Now we are turning for our scripture reading this evening to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and I want us to read there in Proverbs chapter 31, beginning to read at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning to read at verse 10. And I want to read this passage, although we shall study it from the New International Version. I'm going to read it from a somewhat more modern version. If you have difficulty finding the book of Proverbs, look for the book of Psalms, and you will find the chapters of Proverbs follow, and chapter 31 is the last of the chapters, and this is the very last thing that is taught us in this book. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is worth more than precious rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all her life. She finds wool and flax and busily spins it. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She gets up before dawn to prepare breakfast for her household and plan the day's work for her servant girls. She goes out to inspect a field and buys it. With her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is energetic and strong, a hard worker. Here's a bit that will appeal to you. She watches for bargains. Her lights burn late into the night. Her hands are busy spinning thread, her fingers twisting fiber. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arms to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household because all of them have warm clothes. She quilts her own bedspreads. She dresses like royalty in gowns of finest cloth. Her husband is well known, for he sits in the council meeting with the other civic leaders. She makes belted linen garments and sashes to sell to the merchants. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs with no fear of the future. When she speaks, her words are wise, and kindness is the rule when she gives instructions. She carefully watches all that goes on in her household and does not have to bear the consequences of laziness. Her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Well, we have come in our series of studies to the second of a combination of sermons, a combination of studies on the relationship between men and women, particularly within the bond of marriage. And we saw last Sunday evening, as we thought about what it means to be a godly man and a husband, that men are called in God's word to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. And we're turning this evening to the other half, what we usually refer to as the better half of that relationship, to try to think together about what God's word has to say about the qualities and characteristics of a wife within the context of a Christian home and family. And although this is instruction, obviously, in the book of Proverbs, given particularly for wives, one only needs to read through it to see that it has all kinds of applications, not only to women in general, but also to men. What we have here are some of the basic principles of godly living, of faithful living, applied to the particular situation and the particular circumstances of wives in the home and in the family. And we have been noting how important it is for us as Christians at the hinge of the third millennium to try to study these things together. We need to do so because there is such widespread disintegration of family life in the world in which we live, and such huge disintegration of relationships between men and women, between husbands and wives. And not only do we need to be aware of the fact that if that is happening in the world, it is bound to seek to encroach, and is indeed encroaching, on the life of the Christian church. But we also need to recognize what I think is a matter of great importance for us as Christians, that we have something of a tendency to go to the Bible to find the answer to the question, how can I get right with God? How can I be saved? But we go far less frequently to the Bible to ask it the question, what does God have to say about all the relationships and all the details of my day-to-day living? And it is, of course, this to which we are turning when we ask the Scriptures the question, what do you have to say, Lord, about what it means for me to be a man or a woman, a husband or a wife? If you stop and think about it, that's almost the most basic thing about humanity. There are men and there are women. And that is the reason why in the Scriptures there is a tremendous amount of detailed, practical, applicable teaching about what it means for us to live in relationship with one another. Now, when we come to this passage in particular, there are two things that are rather interesting to notice, and I want to mention them before we move on. The first is this, that although it's not evident in the way in which the portion of Scripture has been translated in the New International Version, these words at the end of Proverbs 31 are in the form of an acrostic. That is, each verse, each statement, begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the author has gone through the different letters of the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 of them, in order that he might fashion this teaching and pass it on to us in a way that was designed originally for memorization. In other words, this was teaching, as much of the book of Proverbs is, that was given particularly, as you would notice, to younger men to memorize, to hide in their hearts, to have in their memories, so that they would be well furnished to be able to use God's word in all kinds of situations. So this teaching is so important, it was intended originally for memorization. But the second thing that's very interesting about this teaching, which is given to us, as you'll notice in chapter 31, verse 1, by the otherwise unknown King Lemuel, is actually teaching which he first received, not from his father, which is the source of most of the teaching in the book of Proverbs, but teaching he actually received first from his mother. These are the sayings of King Lemuel, verse 1, an oracle his mother taught him. So here is counsel to a young man about seeking a wife for himself that has been given to him not by his father, but by his mother. If I can put it this way, this is counsel that has been given from the inside of the experience of a wife, in order that this mother might direct her son in the kind of woman he is to seek in marriage. I suppose one could put it this way. Here is a wise mother passing on to her young son the teaching she has already given to her daughters. She is saying to him, really, Lemuel, this is what I teach your sisters to be in the service of God. And when you are seeking a wife from God, these are the characteristics for which you should look. Now, there's obviously far too much in this passage to be dealt with in one sermon, and I don't intend to extend this into a whole series of sermons, but I do want to underline for us a number of things that are absolutely central and crucial in what Lemuel is saying in this passage. And the first of them is this. For him, the great thing about a woman, the great thing about a wife, is the importance of her character. The importance of her character. That's why he says at the beginning in verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. She is worth far more than all the material financial treasures which this world has to afford. He uses language here that speaks about character, that speaks about that strength, that inner strength of a person's life. We are told about it earlier on in the book of Proverbs in chapter 12 in verse 4. A wife of noble character, says the proverb, is her husband's crown. But a disgraceful wife, notice how he contrasts the true with the false. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. He's promoting for us this idea that a woman of noble character, a woman of inner strength, not only is worth more than rubies, but her influence on all she knows, not least her influence on her husband, is enormously for his good and for his blessing. The terminology that's used here is used with some frequency elsewhere in the scriptures for military strength and power. And when it's used to describe an individual, a private individual, it's really saying, look for someone who has all her wits about her. Look for someone who is marked predominantly by grace and strength of character. That, of course, is also the teaching of the New Testament. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, what is the ideal of the Christian woman, the Christian wife? It is, says Peter, not the external attraction of physical features, but the spiritual, internal, lasting attraction of a godly character, of a godly spirit. And both the Apostle Peter and the author of Proverbs are anxious to describe this at considerable length because of the enormity of the responsibility and the task that is laid upon women within the context of marriage. We need not only to grasp that and underline that, we need to rejoice in it and herald it in the days in which we live. There is no greater task in all the world, no higher calling in all the world. For a woman who is married to a man, than to be a woman of such sterling spiritual character, that her influence not only upon her husband is for good, but her influence upon generations of her children is also for good. But what kind of character should those of us who are women and wives seek to be developing? Well, he mentions a number of things that I want to underline for you. The first is this. The character of the godly woman is that she is marked by a disciplined servant spirit. She is marked by a disciplined servant spirit. You notice how throughout this passage you get this sense that it is the desire to serve others that drives this woman on in her multifaceted activities, and they are obviously multifaceted. For example, in verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. Why? Because she watches over, she has an eye open to the affairs and to the needs of her household. The spiritual godly woman is not a gadabout. who is more taken up with spiritual things outside of her basic responsibilities and commitments than she is taken up with her family and their needs. Because this woman has basically a servant spirit. She has begun to put into practice what we saw last Sunday. Both men and women need to put into practice in relationship to one another. The great question is, here I am in these relationships, how can I be of most service to you? Well, I know it must be tempting when you read about this woman, if you are a woman and a wife, and you read about all the things she's doing, your eyes may latch onto what is said at the very end of verse 15, and you know that she had servant girls. What a woman you could be if you had servant girls. Well, you know that's not true. This woman didn't have a fridge. She didn't have a washing machine. She didn't have a tumble dryer. She didn't have an electric iron. She didn't have electric light. She had servant girls. She didn't have Marks and Spencers and ready-made meals. She was not really in any better a position than we are in the 20th century because she had servant girls. In some ways, her frustrations were probably more. Her servant girls probably broke down more frequently than your fridge breaks down. And that's why we are told that before anyone else rises, she is the one who has to rise. We don't need to do that any longer because our children can put the bread in the toaster. But she had to arise and be responsible for everything that was going on in the family. And what drove her was this disciplined servant spirit. In a breathtaking multiplicity of ways, she wanted to be of service, listen, to those to whom she had committed herself as her absolutely primary responsibility in life. And you can see what demands were made upon her. No university education would have been wasted on this woman. All the skills you could ever imagine needed to be present. She needed to be her husband's helper and friend and counselor. She needed to be the counselor for the children. She needed to be the manager of the household. She needed to be the chef deciding on the menu. She was the family investor. She looked after the real estate. She paid the bills. She made profit. She went to the sales. Every conceivable gift of management skills, understanding, was required for this great calling. She needed every conceivable gift a woman could conceivably possess, because she'd been given this high calling as a woman in a family, as a wife to a husband. And the whole point of what the author is saying here is, don't you see what a noble thing it is to be a woman? And don't you see what a noble and all-engaging, demanding thing it is to be a wife and a mother in a family? That's why the great need is for a disciplined and servant spirit. A spirit that has given priority to the people to whom one has verbally committed oneself. Now, you would think that this would require a kind of generation of Mrs. Thatcher's iron women marching forward in ancient Israel, the equivalent of handbag in hand, strong, powerful, Amazonian-type women. But the very reverse seems to be the case. Because if a disciplined servant spirit is her first characteristic, her second characteristic that goes alongside of it and is married beautifully to it by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, is that she has a tender and compassionate heart. It emerges perhaps most clearly in the way in which she treats her employees. Verse 15, she gets up while it is dark. She provides food for her family, understandable. But not only for her family, also she provides portions for her servant girls. For the menial members of the household, she has a compassion and a tenderness. Verse 20, we find the same thing outside of the family circle. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Do you remember when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to find a wife for his son Isaac? You remember what Eliezer came up with as a test? As he stopped at the watering hole and he had all these camels with him, he said, "I'll sort this out once and for all. If I ask a woman who comes to the water to give me a drink, and she says, 'I'll not only give you a drink, I'll give your camels a drink.' I have no idea how thirsty camels get, but they can obviously consume vast amounts of water. That will be the woman for my master's son." Who has that tenderness as well as the sheer strength and energy to do these things. And that's the wonderful thing which both the Old and the New Testament underline for us as part of the quality of Christian character, of godly character, whether it be in a man or in a woman. That with that discipline that drives us on in service of others, there is a tenderness, a gentleness. There is an open heart towards those who are in need. But not only are these two things present, strength of discipline, tenderness of spirit, the third way in which this woman of noble character manifests that character is in the wisdom of her actions and her words. And it's interesting that this should occur right at the end of the book of Proverbs, because in a sense it almost summarizes everything that Proverbs has basically been saying to young men and takes it and applies it generally to young and to older women. The hallmark of the life created by the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Having that ability to take the basic principles that God has given us in His Word and find ways of applying it thoroughly to every aspect of our life and expressing that wisdom in our lips. This woman exemplifies what has earlier been said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. He is saying it is possible for a woman to live within the context of home and family in two radically different ways. One is a gloriously creative way that builds up the family and the family circle and friends. And the other is a way that tears it down. And it's manifested both in our actions. And in the book of Proverbs, it is particularly manifested by our words. For the book of Proverbs, our words are the revelation of our heart. For the book of Proverbs, the mature spiritual character is marked by an ability to discipline, control, and positively use the tongue. And you see that here, for example, in verse 26, where he says, "She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue." And all that is, as it were, Proverbs' last word of a whole series of words that sometimes are like searingly hot irons convicting us of our sin. I said the other Sunday night that the psychologists tell us these days, because they've nothing else apparently to measure with, apologies to those of you who are psychologists, they tell us, and it's a very interesting and not irrelevant fact, that the average woman speaks twice as many words as the average man during any given day. Which means not simply that women are more given to speech, but that they have twice the power to build up and twice the power to destroy. Twice the potential to do good and twice the potential to do harm. And although I don't suppose the author of Proverbs had gone in for psychological tests and measurement, The author of Proverbs had obviously observed a good deal of this. Listen, gold there is and rubies in abundance, Proverbs 20 verse 15, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. A virtuous woman who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Lips that speak knowledge are worth more, are rarer than jewels. And you're familiar with some of the things the author of Proverbs says in that connection. We smile at them and laugh at them, but he means them with real seriousness. Listen, Proverbs 19:13. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Proverbs 21:9. Better to live in a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and ill-tempered wife. What's that? Is that some kind of humorous male chauvinism? No, it's simply an expression of the fact that we've all seen, although it's no longer politically correct to say it, we've all seen women who have been destroyed and minimized by the words of men. And the great burden of this passage is to say, and yes, we've all seen men who have been destroyed and minimized by the drip, 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 drip destruction of their wives. And what he is really saying to us in this connection throughout the whole book of Proverbs, both to men and to women, is that our words have the power to build up or to destroy. How are we going to use them? Are we going to use them to make people bigger and greater, or to make people smaller and poorer? And that, my friends, particularly applies within the bond of marriage. I suppose many of us have seen, we might not have articulated it or even thought about it this way, but we have seen men who have been diminished. And we have wondered why they have been diminished until we have met their marriage partner. I know it works the other way around, but we're speaking here from Proverbs 31, and it's appropriate that I apply it by God's grace. And I do this, I hope, with tenderness and recognition that this is as true of men as it is of women. But I have seen men and wondered why they have been so shriveled up. And then when their wives have appeared, I've almost thought that this man has become so shriveled up that she is likely to pick him up and put him in her handbag, carry him away home. And it is a terrible thing to see. A terrible thing to see. I have a friend whom none of you could conceivably know because he doesn't live in this country, who if you met him you would assume is totally the all-American boy, strong in stature, handsome of visage, powerful intellect. And I remember him confiding to me years ago of how he had gone to a marriage counselor who had given him a psychological test to help him understand how he viewed himself. And this young man with great athletic prowess, fine-looking, solid, intelligent, tremendously intelligent, was scoring 2 and 3 out of 10 in terms of how he viewed himself. And I knew the reason. The reason was because his wife had constantly undermined everything he sought to do and to be. Now, my friends, the fact of the matter is it's actually easier for us, and it's easier for us who are expositors of God's word, and easier for all of us to dwell on the negatives. But you see, the reason Proverbs dwells on the negatives is because it wants to reinforce for us, if that's what's possible negatively, the very reverse is possible positively. If it's possible to destroy with our words, it's also possible to nourish and to build up and to instruct. We've seen children minimized by their fathers. We've seen wives minimized by their husbands. We've seen husbands minimized by their wives. Let me say to young Lemuels in the congregation this evening, tuck this away in your mind. And those of you who are more accustomed to reading about Lemuel Gulliver than Lemuel King of Asa in the book of Proverbs, you tuck this away in your mind too. Here's a question that you must always ask when you come to the border of marriage, romance and love and affection. Can you listen to her with more profit than you can look at her? Is it something that builds you up to listen to her voice? And I need hardly say the same applies to those of you who are young women. Can you listen to him with profit? Does he build other people up? Or is he constantly tearing them down? Because if he's constantly tearing them down, the day is going to come when he'll tear you down too. And you would be better to live in the desert than to live with a destructive-tongued husband. What does all this spell out? Well, the author uses a single word that beautifully spells it out. What's characteristic of this woman? Verse 25, she is clothed with dignity. You don't need to be rich, although it doesn't matter, you can be rich. You don't need to be poor. Dignity. You see the people on television who are bent, if I may use the language, it would seem sometimes hell-bent on the destruction of family life. Now, maybe that's a strange sample of them, but there's one constant characteristic you note about their lives, the total lack of dignity. Isn't that true? The total lack of dignity. But a woman of noble character is worth far more than rubies. Now let me say a word about the consequences of this. You see, the book of Proverbs wants to teach us that the godly life has a cash value. At the end of the day, the godly life will give you something of substance that the ungodly life never can. And the payback is marvelous in these verses, multidimensional. What are the consequences? Well, the consequences are, first of all, great for the woman herself. She is worth far more than rubies. My brothers, you who are husbands, and I've got to address myself and perhaps most of all myself. Does your wife know, if she bears this character, that in your estimation that is worth far more than all possible material prosperity? Would you rather be poor with her than rich without her? That's the payback for the woman of character. Notice in verse 21 this marvelous thing that she has no fear of future guilt because she has failed in her duty. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She has no anxiety that is based on the fact that she has constantly failed to give herself to them. You see, that at the end of the day, for a woman in a family circle who has spent her energy on other things, she is, according to the book of Proverbs, likely to find herself having spent her energies on that which does not permanently satisfy and gives no lasting blessing. She has no fear of the future because she has not lived for the emptiness and folly of the world. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and so she can laugh at the days to come. That to me is one of the wonderful things about visiting some of the older members of our congregation, many of whom, just in the natural course of things, are widows. Satisfied with how God has paved their lives because they have sought to be first and foremost women of Christian character. So there are consequences for the woman herself, but there are consequences that arise from the woman not only within her own life but surrounding her in her family circle. Verse 28 at the beginning, her children arise and call her blessed. Now, there is no treasure this world affords for a woman who is a mother than that. But in days to come, her children should be prepared to stand up and say, I bless God that He gave me her as my mother. What a privilege. What a joy. And how interesting the language. Why does the author say they arise, they stand up? Is it just very simply that as their mother goes on and gets older and gets smaller and frailer, when they see her, they have developed such an admiration and love and almost awe of her that when she comes into the room, their instinct is to rise? Or is it the sense that they arise and they want to cheer? They want to be for their mother what their fathers were for them when they were playing on the sports field, standing on the sidelines and saying, not any longer, that's my boy, but that is my mother. What a great treasure. And she has treasure in her husband, verse 28 at the end there. Her husband also rises and he praises her. Why does he praise her? He praises her because he's seen the power of God in her, the way he has seen the power of God in no other human being. And he's full of admiration for what she has been, first to him in her faithfulness and then to his children in her total devotion to the life of their family. And because in an amazing way, he has become far more because of his fellowship with her than he ever would have been on his own. Well, young Lemuel's, such a woman is worth far more than what the stock market will provide. Young women, is your heart set upon being that kind of woman? Wives, are you enabling your husband, and if your children, to grow? Or are you making him small? And those of you to whom God has given the very special call of singleness, the very special call of singleness, challenge you again to pray in these days in which we live and to encourage and help husbands and wives to live up to this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. At the end of the day, there's only one man who can make you like this. Only one man. And you know his name. Jesus. He can make you like this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, What an experience it is for us to place our lives under the teaching of your word, to struggle to understand it and to apply it, to have this amazing experience of being analyzed by your Holy Spirit and called by our Lord Jesus Christ and assured by his grace that he can make us what he has called us to be. Help us, we pray, for his great name's sake. Amen.